Lord Jesus, we just come before you again and are so thankful for the privilege of gathering together around your word. I pray that you would give us clarity and understanding on what you were doing, what you were saying to Moses, and what you're saying to us today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the first couple chapters of Exodus now has introduced Moses to us. And we can see that God has been with Moses from the very beginning, because when he was born, what did the Pharaoh decree? All baby boys were to be killed, and yet Pharaoh's own daughter rescued him. She adopted him as her son, brought him into the palace, and named him Moses. It's interesting because we know from outside history that Moses, as a prince of Egypt, was highly educated. He was also trained in military. But Moses is also the author of Exodus, and because of that, he gives us four events in these sections today that really changed the direction of his life. The first was that he went out to see his own people who were working. And we talked about that in discussion. He had to have known, and because he's identifying with the Israelites. And so he had to have known his own history. But he went out to see what was going on, how they were doing. And when he got there, he saw this slave being beaten by an Egyptian. Now, Moses, would come to know, is a man of action. He's also a man of compassion and a man who cares. And so he took matters into his own hands. And as a result, the Egyptian was killed. But then he went back the next day. And I thought, why would you go back the very next day? And this time he sees two Hebrew slaves beating on each other. And the one was acting just like the slave master. He was beating the other one. And this time Moses says, why would you do this to each other? You should be showing compassion. You should be caring for one another. And the Hebrew slave turned on Moses, threw insults at him and said, who made you judge and ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Moses realized he was in trouble at that point. If the Hebrews he was trying to rescue and save didn't want him, what would Pharaoh think? Well, Pharaoh would think he's a traitor. And so we find out that Pharaoh does find out. He tries to kill Moses. So Moses flees to Midian. We have a third event that took place now at Midian. When a person traveled, where would they go to find lodging and food?
The well.
The well, the water source. You would sit up at the water source because everybody would come out there. You would be recognized as a stranger, and somebody would invite you home, and that would be called hospitality. And you would be under the family's protection, but you would also stay there, and you would also get food. So Moses is sitting there by the well, and seven young ladies come along with their sheep, getting ready to draw water from the well. And the male shepherds come along, and what do? Drive the girls away. Moses is sitting there watching it. Moses gets up, he shoos the guys away, and then he goes to the aid of the girls. He actually draws the water for them so that they can take care of their sheep. We're also told that all seven of these girls are daughters of one man. He's the priest of Midian. His name is Raul. So they get home a little earlier than what normally would have occurred. And so their father asked, how did this happen? How come you're home so early? And they said, well, an Egyptian helped us. Moses was recognized as an Egyptian. We talked about that. He would have been clean shaven. He wouldn't have looked like a shepherd. He would have looked very much like an Egyptian. And so Raul says, we'll go back and extend hospitality. And that's exactly what they do. They invite Moses home with them, and he does come. And then we take a big leap, because all of a sudden, one of the daughters, named Zipporah, becomes his wife. And then he has a son named Gershom. And then we're going to find out he actually has two sons. So there's a big time gap in there. but apparently Moses didn't feel it was important to the story. But I thought it was interesting that he mentioned his firstborn son as Gershom. And do you remember what that meant? Correct. I am a foreigner in a foreign land. And that, I think, explains how he's feeling at this point. Then we have the fourth and life-changing event taking place, but we have another 40-year gap. At this point now, we have Moses. He's a shepherd, this highly educated prince, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and for some reason, he decided he needed to go to the far side of the mountain. And the far side of the mountain was called Horeb, that's desert or desolate. I think he didn't just happen. I think he was led there. And as he goes there, he notices something very unusual. There's a bush on fire, which is not unusual in the desert. It was probably a thorny acacia bush. But it kept burning and burning and burning, and nothing happened. It didn't burn up. So Moses says, I need to go over here and see what's going on. And as he arrives next to the bush, an audible voice comes out of the flame, calling him by name twice, Moses, Moses. Moses responds as a servant, here I am, I'm listening, I'm ready to obey. And God tells him, take your sandals off because you're standing on holy ground. And he reveals to him that he is the God of his forefathers. Now Moses is terrified because if you see God's face, they believed you would die. And yet, God keeps talking to him. He says, I've heard the misery, I've seen it, and I am going to come down and rescue my people. And guess what, Moses? You're going to lead them. That's where we left off last week. So this week we pick up with Moses' response to the good news, or was it good news, of what he had just heard from the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I that has sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. But Moses. Moses has a lot of questions and concerns, for sure. He says, who am I? And I want you to go back to think about the name of his son. Who is he? Does he even know his identity? I mean, he's not really an Egyptian, even though he was raised there. He's not really an Israelite, even though he was born there. He's not really a Midianite. His son says, I'm a foreigner in the foreign land. I'm an alien in the foreign land. So what is he saying? Yeah, I grew up in Egypt. Yes, I'm highly educated. Yes, I have military leadership skills. Yes, I personally know the Pharaoh and the palace workings. But God, I killed an Egyptian. I'm a wanted man. I fled. I'm afraid to go back. I think you have the wrong man here, God. But God actually knew the very real concerns in Moses' life. And what was going on in his heart, and he says, it's not you, Moses, it's me. I will do it, and I will be with you. My very presence will be with you, Moses. It's my strength, not yours. And just as my presence in this burning bush is a sign to you, he says, in the future, you're going to come back to this very mountain and worship me, and you are going to remember. Well, Moses has a second concern. Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Now, I found this very interesting because, as you know, I love Egyptian history and culture. What on earth would be important about a God's name? And we know that they're very fascinated, isn't the word. They're focused on death and afterlife. Think about the Valley of the Kings, the pyramids. What are they? They're all tombs. And what they believed at this particular time was that when you died, you would appear before the gods. And if you knew the names of the gods, all 121 of them, you would receive eternal life. That would be the Egyptian thinking, which I don't think plays into this, but I thought it was interesting. What is the importance of a name to the Hebrew? Well, to the Hebrew, a name is your character. It's the very essence of who you are. And he's asking, who are you, God? And his answer was very interesting. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God exists. He's personal. He's unexplainable. He hears. He sees. He's concerned. He acts. Now, in English, it says, I am who I am, and both I am look the same. But you know me, I'm curious. So I got my Torah out, and I looked at the Hebrew, and you know what? They're different words. The first I am is three letters. It's H-Y-H, and it's in the first person. It basically says, I am God, I pre-exist, I've always been. The second I am is Y-H-W-H. And this is the third person in the imperfect tense. And I thought, okay, so what's the imperfect tense? I had to look that up. That means it's ongoing. In other words, God is, he was in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. He's ongoing. It's also, the second I am is Yahweh. It's the covenant name that he used with their father, Abraham, and renewed with Isaac and with Jacob. Now he says, I am who I am, and I always grew up hearing that means I am anything you need. I am whatever you will need at this moment. But again, I looked up in the Hebrew, and it's a verb, and it means I cause to be. So in other words, God's in control here. And it's the same God who appeared to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The continuity. God continued with his instructions in verse 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers. I am the one who made the covenant with Abraham. I'm the one that renewed it with Isaac and with Jacob. And I am the one that's still with you. 16. Now go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. Moses is now instructed. He's to go to the elders. And I got tickled when I found the Hebrews. You know what that word elder means? The bearded one. And I thought about, are all of our elders really elders? Do they all have beards? Anyway, it actually refers to the heads of the tribes, but I got a tickle out of that, which I always do. He reminded Moses that he's Yahweh, the same God that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob made the covenant, and he told him to go to the Israelite leaders, elders, and they will listen to you. And then Moses and the elders are to go before Pharaoh and to ask Pharaoh to let them go. He's to say that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, met with us. Notice it's not gods. In Egypt, there's lots of gods. And he said it's the God of the Hebrews. It's not the Egyptian gods. It's the God of the Hebrews. He's to ask politely to take a three-day journey. Now, we already picked up on this. What does Moses intend to do? Do you think he's going to do a day out worship and a day back? Mm-hmm. No. Do you think he's lying? No. What is he doing? This is a bargaining process. Think about Abram when he wanted to buy the cave of Machpelah. What did he do? He went to the city gates. He met with Ephron. And he said, I'd like to buy this. And he says, no. And then he says, what is it worth? And he says, well, I'll give it to you. And it went back and forth. And finally, it was agreed upon. This is the starting point. Moses is very politely asking the Pharaoh to start a discussion, a negotiation to let the Israelites go. But of course, we know he's not going to. God told him he wouldn't. In fact, it's going to require God to do wonders. And wonders is an interesting word because wonders is a little different than what I would think of as signs. Wonders is using nature in a way that only God can. And it will be obvious that God is the one that did this. So God's going to have to do these wonders. In fact, it's going to take 10 of them before he will let them go. But look at verse 21. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold, for clothes which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. We notice that really, it's only Pharaoh that's against the Israelites. The people don't have any problem with them. In fact, they are favorably disposed towards them. And we're going to actually see when they leave, many Egyptians actually go with the Israelites. And he says, I want you, when we leave, to ask for articles of gold and silver and clothing. And in this way, you will plunder Egypt. In other words, you're going to get paid for the 400 years of slavery when you leave. Moses has another concern. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Now, God's already told them they're going to listen. So he doesn't even answer that question. He just goes straight to a discussion here, what he's to do. Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, Moses is a shepherd, and the primary instrument of a shepherd is a staff. A staff is very important. It's custom fit to the hand, to the height, to the shape of the shepherd, and it's used both for protection, you can thump a predator, but also for care, because sheep are really dumb, and they tend to fall and get themselves in trouble, and there's a crook on the end, and they can lift them up and help them. So this was a just kind of an everyday instrument that every shepherd would have, and Moses had it with him. God says, I want you to throw it on the ground. Moses obeyed. He threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Not just any snake. It became a cobra, the symbol of Pharaoh. The cobra is a sign of his power and authority. It's on his headgear. I don't know. It's not really a crown. It's whatever he wears on a head. And it's got a cobra in full open mouth, ready to strike, showing his power and his authority. But then what was very strange is the Lord told Moses, I want you to reach down and pick it up by the tail. Okay, I grew up in Minnesota. We had woods there. The first thing you know as a child is do not pick up a snake by the tail. Why don't you do that? Because it swings around and it'll bite you. You pick it up at the back of the head and make sure it doesn't bite you. But this was a test for Moses. Would he obey? And he does. He picks up this cobra after he already ran because he was terrified. He does reach down, pick it, and all of a sudden, it's a staff again. Again, God is showing his authority over nature, but also over whom?
Moses.
And Pharaoh.
Pharaoh. The snake is the symbol of Pharaoh. So he's showing his authority over Pharaoh. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. When he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. In Jewish culture, it requires two witnesses to be authentic. So Moses has the snake as the first sign or wonder, and now the second is leprosy. So he puts his hand in his coat and he brings it out, and it's fully leprous. Leprosy in the Old Testament could be any skin disease. It was incurable. It was considered contagious. So if you had leprosy, you became an outcast. You would be sent outside the camp. You wouldn't be allowed to be near anybody. It's also viewed in the Old Testament as God's judgment, and we're going to see that in Exodus as well. But the fact that he puts it back in, and then what happens? It comes out clean again, showing God's authority over disease as well. So that's the second, verse 8. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not, these two signs, or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. This third miracle, the water to the blood, we're going to see the elders don't need that, and he's not near the Nile, but he will go and use this for Pharaoh. This is actually going to be a turning point later in our story. Moses now begins with, not questions, but I say excuses. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. We already know from outside evidence that he was a good speaker. And so I again went to my Torah, looked up the original language, and the better translation is, I am heavy of mouth. Heavy of mouth. That has to do with language. Think about it. He was raised Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. But he's a Hebrew. Does he speak Hebrew? And now he's in Midian. I don't know what they speak there. Maybe Arabic. But think about it. It's been 40 years since he has been back in Egypt. And God is asking him to go back and stand and talk before Pharaoh. And he's saying, I don't feel comfortable doing this. And it's interesting because for the last 40 years, I lived in Southern California with a very diverse culture. And I had a lot of Filipino friends. And Tagalog was their first language. And they said, you know, sometimes it's really hard for me to respond quickly because I think in Tagalog and then I have to translate it into English before I speak so I don't mess it up and get a wrong word. And this is, according to my Torah commentaries, what they believe Moses was saying. It's hard for me to think the right word, and I might get the wrong word, not that I don't speak. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So the Lord reminds Moses that God's the one that created the mouth. God's the one that will give him the words because he will be with him. You don't have to worry about having the right word. I will give it to you. And then he's told to go. No more delays, no more questions. Verse 13. But Moses, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Moses finally admits what's really the concern. I'm afraid. I don't really want to go do this. You've got the wrong person. Remember, I'm a wanted man. I fled from there. I don't want to go back. But the Lord assured Moses he would be with him and that he would lead them. It's not about Moses. It's about the Lord. But I want you to notice, Moses doesn't trust the Lord yet. He's only just met him personally. This is all the same in front of the burning bush. And Moses is a work in progress. Well, Moses basically said, send someone else. And verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. And his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Conversation's over. The Lord's angry with Moses because he's not putting his trust in him. But he also understands he's afraid, and he does provide for him. He knows Moses is going to need help. And so he says, I'm going to send your brother. In fact, he's already on his way, Moses. And we're going to find out. God's desire was to use Moses. Moses needs Aaron, and Aaron's going to be a problem for Moses as we continue on with the story. But in the meantime, he will be there for Moses. We don't know if Aaron was bilingual. They might have been. I know at this time a lot of them were. But yes, it's God that's going to be doing it. And it's interesting because he says, Moses, you're going to be like God to Aaron. In other words, God's going to speak the words directly to Moses. Moses, in turn, will speak God's words to Aaron. And Aaron will, in turn, speak God's word through Moses to the Pharaoh. So that is how he will be like God. He won't be God, but he will be like God. And I'm not sure about the language, but I know that was part of Moses' concern, is I have difficulty speaking.
So and it's almost like he was a translator.
Almost, yeah. I mean, it's like we're talking three different languages here. Mm-hmm. But God again assures him, I will be with both of you. Oh, and Moses, 17. Take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Moses, don't get so caught up that you forget to take your staff. I know you're not going to be a shepherd of sheep, but you are going to be a shepherd to my people. Mm-hmm. Next week, we're going to continue on, and he is going to actually meet up with Aaron, and he is going to go before the elders and go before Pharaoh, and that will be an interesting story. But as I was thinking about this story again and reflecting on it, you know, everybody knows Moses, even if you don't know anything about the Bible. Moses is this powerful man of God, and yet, I hope you're getting to know him. Moses had a journey. He's just meeting God. He doesn't really trust him. We call it spiritual formation for the technical term, but he's being formed spiritually, and God is patient with him. He allows Moses to question him, but there's a difference on the questions. In the beginning, Moses is questioning God and asking him for answers. And then he starts making excuses, questioning God, but not for answers, to tell God, I don't want to do what I know you want me to do. And I thought about it, you know, it's encouraging for me because I'm a work in progress. You know, I trust the Lord more and more each day. I have complete intellectual trust in him, but sometimes it always doesn't translate out. And I find it encouraging that Moses also, in the beginning, needed to have time, and God was patient to a point. He assured him that he's with him, and I thought, I have the Holy Spirit within me. Moses didn't have that. God was with him, but I have him with me all the time. I just want us to be encouraged as we meet Moses to realize he didn't have it all together in the beginning. He was a work in progress, just like all of us, but God was able to use him in a powerful way. And each one of us have a different sphere of influence. We have family, we have friends, we have neighbors. And if we put our trust in God, he can use us too. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the story of Moses. I thank you that he wasn't perfect, but that you could see the potential in him, and that as he continued to walk with you, his faith got stronger and stronger. I pray for each one of us that as we walk with you each day, that our faith in you would also increase. We love you, Lord. Bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.